actually have the wrong text in there. It should be 2:18 to 27. 1 John, please turn there if you would. Last week we dealt with John's teaching of the Antichrist in the last days that he mentions here. Today we will deal with the whole doctrine of anointing that he mentions in these verses and what that means. Before we read this text, let us seek God's face. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your everlasting word. We pray you would open it up to us and help us understand it. Our Father, we recognize we read these words and they will mean nothing, absolutely nothing of importance if your Spirit does not open our eyes and hearts. So help us, we pray, to behold the wonders of your truth for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Chapter 2, 1 John, verses 18 through 27. We have the text in the bulletin for those who would like to follow along there. I remind you, this is God's word. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our benefit. As we mentioned, the people to whom John is writing were facing many things. What were they facing? John was writing to a people who saw people in the church leaving in verse 19. There were people who were teaching things to deceive them in verse 26. These people denied Jesus is the Christ or the Anointed One in verse 22. It was the last hour. In short, John was writing to a people who face apostasy, antichrist, deception, and existed in the last days. In that context, he writes them, how are they going to survive in the face of all of this? The church was disturbed by these teachings. We can only imagine what some of them were beginning to think. Now think of it. We often look at passages abstractly and forget there were human beings gathering together, worshiping the Lord. But some of them began to leave. Some of them began to teach false things. The toll it would take upon the church. How are they supposed to exist? Will they grow disillusioned? Will they also be led astray? Perhaps some of them are thinking like so many in our generation are thinking. Who's to say? Maybe they're right. Maybe we're being too narrow. How are we supposed to know? John does not leave this matter up to them. They're not going to be resorting to their own resources. John has a solution. And that solution is critical in this passage. But before we even look at that, let us ponder something that you and I have experienced personally. Over the years, as I read different theological writings and articles, I witness, even through these things, a growth of a theologian who begins to defect from the faith. He writes evangelically, but later on, he begins to change. How many of you have known of other pastors, elders, Christians, who have been led astray, who no longer pursue the gospel? How are we going to make it? It's quite disturbing. You wish in some way I could die early so I don't have to face it anymore and I can ensure I go to heaven. How many of us will persevere? How are we going to make it in the face of all of this? The answer is not our theological accuracy, though we ought to be theologically accurate or to be a great brain theologically to be able to discern everything. John's answer is simple. How do we overcome this? The anointing. And we need to understand what that means in this passage. But his solution and his comfort to the church there is that they have this anointing that will teach them and keep them. And it applies to all believers. But what exactly does that mean? We're going to focus on verses 20 and 27. Let me read to you those two verses. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. And verse 27, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. What is that anointing referring to? It's used only three times in the Bible, and it's found in these two verses. Twice in verse 27 and once in verse 20. It's the only place in the New Testament where the word anointing is used. The verb is used in different places. What does it mean? Good men differ. Many believe that it is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Calvin, John Stott, F.F. Bruce, Lenski, Kiestemacher, Gundry, Lloyd-Jones, Robert Candlish, John Cotton, and Matthew Henry. Great men. That's the majority position. There are others who believe the anointing is referring to the teaching they received. And still others, they believe it's both. And I believe the majority position is accurate and is faithful to the text here. What I want to do is to argue that exegetically as we look at the larger passage and everywhere, show it and apply it. What is this anointing? Because you see, we need to understand this. How is it that you and I will persevere? Is it that we just stay with a denomination and we'll do well? No. Denominations fall. Is it to stay with a particular church? No. Churches fall. Have you not ever noticed that some people you thought would falter, endure? Some people you thought would endure, falter. And God has always amazed me over the years. And I've shared this before, that I've seen in college. I remember as I was involved in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, I was sure these new freshmen coming in, I knew this person would persevere and this person wouldn't, because I saw the zeal and this other one had too many questions. But the exact opposite occurred after 4 years. Who determines this? And John is saying, you know what the truth is, because you receive the anointing, and that anointing teaches you everything. Let's look at this concept. As you know, in the Old Testament, anointing, they anointed the prophets, or the prophet anointed the priests, the king, as well as the priests were anointed for their service. And that's quite common. They anointed them with oil. And yet when John is referring to anointing, it can't be the oil because none of them were anointed. And what he's saying here is universal to all believers. But then how could it be the Holy Spirit? Well, as you know, Jesus, the Christ, means the anointed one. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the anointed one? That's what it means. That's what they're denying. What do we know about Jesus Christ? Jesus applies in Luke, Isaiah 61 to himself, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Was he anointed with oil? Not at all. In a few chapters before, or in a chapter before, in Luke 3, we find that the Spirit fell upon him in bodily form as of a dove. And we find that that is the anointing, and that's made explicit later on in Peter's own declaration in chapter 10 of Acts, where he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So this idea of being anointed with the Holy Spirit is not new. In fact, Jesus is the anointed one, full of the Spirit. So in John 22:20, we're told that we are anointed by the Holy One. Who's the Holy One? Well, we find in John 6:69, Jesus is called the Holy One of God. And other passages refer to Jesus as the Holy One. So in verse 20, it says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. Who anointed us? Jesus Christ, the one who is truly the anointed one. He has anointed us. How has he anointed us? We know that he didn't anoint us with oil. Then how did he anoint us? We realize from the New Testament that Jesus has been exalted and made Lord in Christ. And he poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And that pouring is a concept similar to the idea of pouring the oil upon people. But the way he pours it, well, what he pours is the Holy Spirit and not oil. John's epistle teaches several things about the Holy Spirit. He mentions that we know that we are in Christ in chapter 4, verse 13, by the Spirit whom he has given us. 3:24 and 4:13. There's something given to each believer. The Spirit's been given to us, and by him we know these things. The same indwelling Spirit is the Spirit of truth, he says in 4:6. And John makes it clear that believers have the Spirit of truth dwelling in them. Please bear with me. We need to be convinced of this. So when we come to 2:20 and 27, we learn that we have been anointed. And it must be a reference to the Spirit because this anointing teaches us about everything in verse 27. The same language we find in John in the Gospel is used. The Spirit will teach you all things, John 14:26. Or John 16:12, he will guide you into all the truth. So when this anointing teaches you all things, it must be a reference to the Spirit. As F.F. Bruce has said, he said that believers have a built-in spiritual instinct. It is the Spirit that teaches them. Now, there are abuses, and we're going to look at that. So the Spirit who dwells in us always leads us to Christ, enabling us to know everything we need to know about Christ to be saved, to discern what is true about him. For that is his functional ministry. He will bear witness about me in John 15:26 or John 16:14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. If the anointing teaches, it has to be a person. And this is consistent with the rest of the New Testament. Is it not? How do we know about Christ? What does the Spirit do? He enables us to know Christ. Well, how do we come to know that? Well, we read in 1 Corinthians 2:13 to 14. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, Paul is teaching a simple truth that John is teaching. We begin to understand spiritual things precisely because the Holy Spirit is in us, enabling us to understand the truth. Remember Matthew 16, where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus tells Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's a divine work. And in 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22, Paul says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit. Here in that passage, the anointing and the Spirit upon the apostles are used synonymously. Why is this important? Because as a believer, if you are a believer, you hear the shepherd's voice, you know him. Because you have the Spirit. It doesn't mean you have omniscience, you know all things. Look, people will say, well, it says all things. Well, do you know everything about everything? Absolutely not. That's silly. It must be in context. And we'll look at that later. Nor does it mean infallibility, that because you know by the Spirit, you know everything perfectly and accurately. That is not true. You know sufficiently and faithfully. Nor does it mean you hold everything in perfect balance. But it does mean everything you need to know about Christ and who He is, you know. It means none of us will fail or fall if we are believers. Departure from the faith is the clearest sign of not having the Spirit. And that's the burden John is making. Why is it in verse 19 that many had left? Because they don't have the anointing. They don't have the Spirit who enables them to see who Jesus is. Because you see, what do? They deny that Jesus is the anointed one. And if they don't have fellowship with the Son, they don't have fellowship with the Father. Why is this so important? The only person that can help a person to know Christ is the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, please realize this. How many times have you thought, if the church would do this, my children would be converted. If my friends would do this, my friends would be converted. And we think if we can set up the system, these things will happen. They're not going to be converted. Except by the Spirit, who will take His truth and grab their hearts and let them live. When our children go to school or away from home, will they persevere only if the Spirit dwells in them? Their departure from home and their departure from the faith, if that should happen, is an indication the Spirit has not dwelt in them. And that's what John's arguing here. They went off from us because they're not of us, in verse 19. But these people remained because they had the anointing. I will be making some applications later on. What does it mean in verse 27 where it says, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Aha! There it is. The Bible is clear. We don't need a teacher. No more teacher. I don't need to listen to anybody else. I have the Holy Spirit. As some writers have pointed out, John is not denying the importance and place of human teachers. The mere fact that he wrote this letter is sufficient proof. He's writing to them. If they didn't need it, he wouldn't write to them. The Spirit is also the one who gifts the church with teachers. But there were others in history. Quakers who appealed to the inner light. They don't have anybody teaching. They believe the inner light will somehow illuminate things. They don't need sermons. They don't need the Bible. My wife and I went to a Quaker college. And in their silent meetings, they would sit. And as the Spirit would so move them, they would get up and speak. They were called Quakers because they quake, or they were supposed to quake or tremble at the word that would come upon them. This mystical understanding still pervades. When I was in South Africa just this year, early September, we were leaving from Durban to Joburg because after the conference, we had to go back to Johannesburg that Saturday night. We were waiting for the plane. As we were in the line, Bob and I were standing, and this lady recognized we're different. Why? We were wearing shorts and everybody had coats on. We thought it was warm. They thought it was freezing. And as she began to talk to us, she found out what we were doing. And she said, "I am a believer," she said. And she said, "You know how I know what a faithful preacher is now?" She said, "The Spirit just tells me. So when I go into a church, I know if it's right or wrong because the Spirit tells me." And as we began to talk to her, she began to list a bunch of names who were heretics. She was misguided. Prosperity gospel preachers. And she knew in her spirit, she said, who was right and who was wrong. We're trying to encourage her to look to the Word. I remember several years ago, I guess it's more than maybe a couple decades, when we were in Indiana, our church had a conference. And this one lady, we had two speakers. And of all topics, they were dealing with the Holy Spirit. And she came up to me and she said, "You know what? I can tell you who had the Spirit." I said, "How?" She said, "That man has it, not the other one." How did she determine that? Because he was more excited than this man. What a funny way of determining it. John is not saying you don't need a teacher. But this is part of the new covenant blessing. "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And my sheep hear my voice," Jesus says, "and I know them, and they follow me." The idea here is, what is he talking about? Regarding Christ, they know him. They don't need anybody to teach this beyond that. They recognize it immediately. How did they recognize it? Because the apostles had preached to them. That truth had gripped them. And now from that, they begin to recognize what is true and what is false. What about everything? Does he teach them everything? Obviously, it's not everything. Robert Candlish put it this way. The question in this text is between Christ and Antichrist. Between the truth of Christ and the lie of Antichrist. That lie is a denial of Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One, and therefore a denial of him as the Son, involving necessarily a denial of the Father also. But we know the truth. We know all things about this. Now, let me make some applications. What have we summarized so far? In the face of apostasy and the Antichrist and the deception, as they existed in the last day, how were they to survive? John tells them, "You will, because you have the Holy Spirit, the anointing." Let me draw five applications from the short ones. The first thing is this. I thank God for this anointing, this Holy Spirit. You didn't earn it. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And why was he blessed? Because God had been gracious to him to enable him to see who Jesus was. Friends, if you know Christ, you hear his voice. Thank God for it. There are people that may be sitting next to you. They don't know Him. And they're lost in their sins. Lost sheep. We must never take it for granted. It is truly a blessed situation. It is something that you and I ought to prize. Thank God for this anointing. But secondly, be comforted by this anointing. Be comforted. Why? How many more years do you have left before you die? This past week, I went to a funeral of a lady that was in this church for a season. A dear lady we've gotten to know over the years. And I don't know where she is eternally. May the Lord determine all those things as He has. How many of us will persevere to the end? You can't do it on your own. But if you have the Spirit, He will enable you to know the truth and to cling to the truth. It's a guarantee of your eternal inheritance, your eternal inheritance. Be thankful. Be comforted. But notice what John says. This whole anointing is not separated from the truth. Look at verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Well, I thought we got the anointing. The anointing came upon them as they heard the truth they heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Abide in the truth that you've heard. This is a simple truth, but something that needs to be always reminded. We're always in the danger of setting aside, of minimizing it, assuming that we've mastered it, that we can move on. This truth, friends, is something that you and I need to pore over. It must feed our soul, meditate upon it day and night. That's what it means to abide in this, to dwell in this. Let it lodge in you. We're always in the danger of taking it lightly. I know. I know about Jesus Christ. Yeah. You can never say that. My precious Savior died for me. I want to know more and more of it. Remember I said this. If you're reading the Bible and you go, you know, been there, done that. It's a dangerous situation. All of us should be coming to a point as we read. There's so much to learn, so much to pore over, so much to pray over. Because there's so much depth and riches. As He opens it up to you and me, abide in the truth. And fourthly, abide in Christ in verse 27. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, everything regarding Christ and who He is, understanding who He is, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Him, in verse 28, is none other than Christ. Abide in Christ. And you will not want to abide in someone you don't love. You will not want to abide in someone you don't know. To abide in the truth, to abide in Christ are two of the same things. They are the same. As you believe the truth, you believe Christ. Because that's how we know Christ, through His truth. The New Testament differs from the religions of this generation. It focuses on the person of Jesus Christ. Islam focuses on Muhammad and Allah. Mormons focus on the fact that you and I are all gods. It's a silly religion. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny Christ's divinity. He's just a great super being. They focus on what you have to do, but the New Testament says abide in Him. who has anointed you, abide in Christ. And lastly, pray for your unbelieving friends and loved ones to come to know this Jesus Christ, the Anointer. What have we learned from this? We know Christ by the Spirit. And your friends can't know Him. Your sons and daughters can't know Him. Your relatives can't know Him. Your spouses can't know Him. Unless the Spirit opens His heart and lets Him live. As our brother has argued, reading from Mark, there's no case that's too impossible or beyond Christ's reach. And that is true. As Christ has died for sinners, we have the invincible, omnipotent Spirit who can overcome all obstacles whenever He wills. You can't dictate His term. You can't dictate His ways. But you can pray. And God hears the prayers of His saints. Friends, do not give up. God saved you. In your rebellion, He turned your heart and let you live. And it was no difficult work. It was a miraculous work. He can do the same with anyone. And here's the wonderful thing. When God visits, when the Spirit comes and opens a heart, that person can't resist. And there's no way to fight it. That's what you need to pray. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank You that You have not left us to work in our own strength, to persevere in our own power, to discern with our own intellect. But You have anointed us that we might know the things freely given to us by Your grace, that we might hear the great Shepherd's voice, that we might know God. Thank You that You have anointed us with the Spirit. And our Father, You who dwell on high, who dwell with Your people, we beseech You, O Lord, that even in this room, this auditorium, that You might open the hearts of those who are dead in their sins, who have resisted Your call of grace. O Lord, save them. Tenderize their hearts and open their eyes to see their desperate need for Jesus Christ, and save them and let them live. O Lord, hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.